Jews who are the seed of Abraham, which relates to faith and grace. And the thing I need to say as we introduce the introduction is that every dispensation has grace, and if you don't experience grace in a dispensation, you can't be a believer. And that's really important. I mean, there's faith and grace, so they all go together. Adam, innocence. It's interesting. Conscience. That requires faith. How many believers are there? Then you have human government. You have that issue. Now, you know, we have these guys like Enoch and some of these others that are listed that were believers. They had faith. Enoch had an advantage that most don't, and that is he walked with God. And when you look at that, those advantages. But then you get down to Abraham, and what is he called? The father. The father of faith. Of those who believe. He becomes the focal point in this whole idea of faith relating to imputation. And we need to be reminded, as we will be in this message, that Abraham believed in God, in the Lord, or in Jehovah, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that whole concept carries down. He is the one who is identified then as the father of faith, and part of its compliments of Paul in Romans 4. And that becomes very important. And so the connection between faith and grace. If you don't have faith, you can't have grace. If you have faith, there's grace. And you see the tie is going to be here. We'll punch it a little as we get there. And when we understand, we saw the word promise as we came down through here last week. You have promise in verse 13. You have promise in verse 14. And that need for promise. It's interesting to be working in this section because we are constantly reviewing the fact that there must be a promise and there is a hope, and that hope produces faith. And it's all interwoven here. In fact, it's practically obscured in here. Because the order isn't clean like we like it to be. You know, promise, hope, faith. That's so easy. We did that in the bulletin cover last week in that matter. Because that is the order. But when this is written in 4, and the Holy Spirit wanted it the way he did, you realize that we have not mentioned hope as far as have it mentioned up through verse 17. We haven't done, there's no hope mentioned until you get to 18. And that's an integral and an important segment of this concept of faith. And then he's going to play a game with us. I like the game. I love these linguistic intricacies that occur in the text. And when he says, who against hope believed in hope. And he uses two prepositions. And we'll be looking at those today. But you see, it's kind of an interesting flow. It doesn't seem as logical as it might be, but it is. Because he's dealing with the elements of the rudiments of Abraham's faith and how our faith can be imputed to us as righteousness, as his was imputed to him for righteousness. And so that becomes very, very important to us when we understand it. Now we come to a very interesting issue, and that is, there are people who come to this section of 4 and say this proves that there's only one Abrahamic covenant. And it's really interesting that they do that, and I've tried to emphasize it, and there's a good reason I have. That is, the Abrahamic covenant in chapter 15 of Genesis is about 14 years, and we're guesstimating it. I would like to stretch it and say 15, but we can put some things together, and we know it's at least 14 between the first covenant and what happens in chapter 17. And then you get the second covenant and the third covenant in 17. And so, and we know when we get to 17, Abraham is 99 years old. kind of funny when you read. That's why I read that next verse in the scripture reading that I didn't intend to originally. And that is, he says about 100 years old. It says 99. So he must have been pushing, he must have been on the other side of between 99 and 100. I smile when I think of those things in it. But you have two Abrahamic covenants that are going to be mentioned here. And people go, oh no, that proves there's just one. But you have this interval of years in between with a different objective, with a different subject. And so we need to remember. And then you have the third covenant, and they're going to make it just a means of proving that you're going to get the other Abrahamic covenant. I mean, if you're not circumcised, you're not going to be a covenant person. And of course, then those who believe that circumcision is replaced by baptism, which the covenant people do, they believe in salvation by sprinkler. In that matter, so they believe that when you're a child. It's always funny. They get real hard-nosed about taking it, but they don't like the day thing. So they will have a sprinkling session sometime later. Some of them are pretty diligent, but anyway. But we have two different Abrahamic covenants here. You know, what I didn't mention is the fourth one, and that's in chapter 22. And there's, again, a gap in time. You have the birth of Ishmael, and you have Ishmael reaching age 13. So there's another about 14-year period of time between 17 and 22. Well, longer than that, I should say, because I just forgot Isaac. That was the whole reason for it all. So Isaac had to mature enough to be able to haul some wood up the top of a mountain. I don't think he was 2 years old. And we don't have 22 in Romans 4. I mean, there's a good reason, I think, but for this thing of the imputation, Genesis 22, it becomes very complicated. What is interesting here, and that's one reason I read 19 in scripture reading, is that it says here that God is the one who quickeneth the dead in verse 17. That word quicken means to make alive. To make alive the dead. And so I've heard people come to this passage who are careless with context. And they would like to teach us that he's talking about this, about the resurrection. Some have even used this to prove Old Testament resurrection. And I translate, it gives life, because that's what it is. Not a guy wrote, or Anastasius, the two words that are used for resurrection. It says he gives life. And that's why I read down to that verse, because there were a couple of old people that were dead in the sense that they were non-capable of reproducing. And God gave them life. That's why that verb is there. He didn't make a mistake in his selection of a verb. And so that becomes very important. And so Abraham at 99, he says about 100 years, and Sarah at 90. And then they have this rugrat. They have this infant that comes. And no wonder they both laughed. I mean, but it's what is so interesting. Though they laughed, it says that Abraham understood that by faith. Abraham still wanted to arm wrestle God about Ishmael, but he accepted it by faith. That he was going to have a seed of Sarah. And he was unwavering. When we read down in 19, it says he was not weak in faith. He was strong in faith. In verse 20, he wasn't weak. He wasn't wavering at all about this and this thing of hope. I mean, for somebody that old, that possibility, you'd think he would have been flopping around and doubting all the time, but he didn't. He saw, well, there we are. He saw the one who made the promise. And so he knew that the promise was going to occur. If you don't know the one who makes the promise, and you can't have faith in the one who has made the promise, you can't have much faith in the promise. And that's not Abraham. And I think he does provide us a great example in that sense. Faith is not questionable when we really understand a relationship to God. So one of the reasons that we need to spend more time studying theology proper. You need to know more about your God. Know who he is. Go beyond looking out the window at the trees. Read scripture and find out that he is a God that has essence and attributes which compose his nature, and understand that he is truly the creator of the universe and truly in charge of all things. And Abram, how he did that is beyond me. I mean, here he is, a pagan coming out of Ur of the Chaldees. He leaves Haran as an unbeliever, doesn't get saved till he's almost 90 years old. And then he has this kind of faith, and he gets, that faith was part of it. How did he know about Jehovah? Doesn't say that Abraham walked with God like Enoch did. But you know what it says? It says that he saw God in a vision in 15. And that God moved him in what he saw. And I'm fascinated about that every time I go through Genesis 15. He was wide awake and God led him out to show him the stars. And he knew the person who led him out there was the one who created them all. And he could make those kids. Enjoy that, because that's called faith, and that becomes very important to us. And so this thing of hope, I mean, I'm sure that he and Sarah had given up hope 50 years before. I mean, I'm sure that they had decided, oh, no way. And then when Hagar comes onto the scene, oh, remember the whole story. She comes onto the scene. She's impregnated. She produces Ishmael. And so what happens? Sarah becomes a little cantankerous. And cantankerous, read the Hebrew. It's fun. Because she really harassed her. It was like, quit kicking my dog around, to use an old Southern description. Comes out of a Southern song, because that's the way she kind of treated her, like the dog that she wanted to just kick around. And it was so bad that Hagar goes out and starts to run away. She gets away, and the angel of Jehovah visits her and says, Hagar, go back. And she went back and suffered some more. I always wonder about Hagar and whether she had faith. It doesn't say anywhere. It's just interesting. She went back because the person told her to, and she didn't seem to have any choice. And the problems that occurred. But this thing of hope. So often people think things are hopeless. 2021 isn't hopeless for a believer. It is amazing to me how much is going on that would leave an unbeliever hopeless. And it's interesting. I mean, they could, I heard of someone just this last week. Someone that seemed to have a happy demeanor, unbeliever, I'm sure. And everything evidently caught up with him. And I don't know how he did it, but he took his life. He was depressed. And it happened to be someone who was a friend of my son and daughter-in-law. And they were going to make an appointment for him. He's a craftsman, to come to their house and give them an estimate. And they've used this person before. And they were just at a loss because he was just the perfect guy for what they wanted to do. He was one of those diligent people that did the work. But he took his own life a week ago yesterday. And it's interesting. And we were talking about it last night. They said, we didn't know he was that depressed. We had no idea. He was always up. He did have problems. But but this COVID thing seemed to have really gotten him. I dare say if you get on Organ Health, you won't probably find a list of suicides. I don't think they're accumulating those because there are a lot of them that a lot of the health places are trying to. It's interesting what the world system does. Hope. When you don't have any hope. You don't have any hope. What happens? Oh. And a week ago, in my sermon distribution, put the note on, and as I concluded, about the happy hope. You can't get any happier. When you look at this earth, forget it. Enjoy the right hand and say, I'm happy there. I can't get any happier than I am there. And when we look down, we'll laugh like God does. Sounds like a little bit of Psalm 2, doesn't it? at the mess of things on planet Earth. And so anyway, we're getting around to meddling, so I better not meddle. But Abraham had the confidence, and we saw last week he was going to be the father of a world, and that involves nations, an orderly structure, it involves nations, and it involves kings. And he's 100 years old, you know? And the fun of it is when we look at the covenants. There is no question. I'm sure that Abraham believed that he was going to be resurrected, and it was probably going to happen soon in that, but it's not listed that way in Scripture. Abraham had faith at the time that Jehovah gave him the second Abrahamic covenant, just like he did in the first time, because he believed in the person that he saw. And the person that he had to deal with, especially in the first covenant, is no question. Jehovah there is the second person of the Godhead. And he saw God the Son and responded to him. And he demonstrated his faith about 14 years before when he believed the first Abrahamic covenant. And then he does the same with the second Abrahamic covenant. And then he was willing to accept the third Abrahamic covenant, which was brutal. It was terrible because if he probably was the oldest guy around, when you're 99 years old and you're circumcised, I don't think anybody ought to experience that. But God insisted on Abraham's part, and everybody in that household, those who were born in the household as slaves, those who were slaves by purchase, and his son. And he did that because he believed that God said this is what needed to be done. Faith, faith, faith. And that is supremely important as we understand it. Now let's go and start in verse 16. The necessity of faith for righteousness to be of grace. And he starts, and it seems rather brusque when I look at it. Looking at the text as it is, because it says, and what happens is that I tend to read the Greek before I read the English, just a habit you get after a couple of years being involved with what I do. I read the text before I read the English because I want the sense of what God, the order God chose. I believe in verbal inspiration and that ability. He puts the right words in the right order for a purpose. And so I start there and I have this dia tuto, which starts this out. That is, he's explaining. We've gone 4-4-4 and now he says, okay, therefore, this is a conclusion. This is a concluding kind of statement, with the therefore. Where's my little note? I had it here right where he's looking at me. Okay, come on. That's funny. I was looking at it this morning. So, anyway, he is explaining, and that occurs. I looked up all the diatutos that are related to God in the New Testament, just so I could know what those two words, how they were used compared to un, which is another therefore. That's fun for me. Okay, that's just a, you know, eating ice cream and candy. No, that's not good for you though. This is good for you. So he talks about this promise becomes faith. Therefore it is of faith that it might be of grace. It is out of faith as to its source, ek. It's out of faith. The word pistuos, or his pistuos here, ties back to pistis, which is a word for faith. Those who know what I'm talking about, fine. If you don't worry about it. It's faith. It's not faithful, is what I'm trying to say, even though it has an O sound in that compound form, or that fat form. Out of faith, in order that it may, look at all the italics you end up having here, that it may be according to grace, down from grace. If you don't have faith, it can't come down from grace because you don't believe that it's unmerited favor because you believe that you could merit it. And that's context. And so faith has an intricate, intimate relationship with according to or down from grace. God can offer grace all over the place. But if there's no faith, it's not going to do anybody any good. How often have you taken the time and maybe not been led to give the gospel to someone? And you see that blind drop. It's always fun to do that in a way, but it seems like we're kind of running out of the edge of the will of the Lord when we give the gospel to someone that we know probably is not elect, but we have to be led by the Spirit to do it, and then he'll be saved. But here, they hear a gracious thing. Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Goodbye. They left before they got to he rose again the third day in that matter. And so they didn't see the grace. Yeah, dying for sins is grace, but you have to look kind of back at it. But it's the resurrection that puts the ribbon on it. It makes it clear. It makes it clean. That's why the Holy Spirit saw fit to do that whole 15th chapter, to prove that the resurrection is a part of the gospel. And the fun of the different uselessnesses or emptinesses or without object, the vain terms that are in there. And so grace can be offered, but when it's not accepted by faith, and we know that that faith is not something we're capable of generating. That's the beauty of being a spiritual believer. When you are spiritual, you can walk by faith. If you're not spiritual, you'll walk by whatever you want to walk by, but it's not faith. Often that's works. And we need to be reminded of that when we relate to this whole idea. And then it says, in order for the promise to be firm, and we have promise again here. The word firm has the idea of being established, strong, or secure. I was having fun yesterday. I was on the phone to my friend, and we talked about Sumbibazo. And I thought, I feel so good talking to somebody about Sumbibazo. It's not necessarily from our quarter. And it was fun to talk about it because it means firm or strong, secure. That it's an adjective, and so that this means that the promise can be secure. I like secure here, but we can use any of the three that I have them in your notes. The promise mentioned in 13, the promise mentioned in 14, the promise is mentioned here. And so you have promise again, and it may be secure to all the seed of Abraham. These aren't physical seed necessarily. They're spiritual seed. Those who believe on it. I do not believe, but God knows, that Ishmael was a seed by faith. Because I read too much about Ishmael. I mean, what I know about Ishmael, I don't believe that was true. Maybe I ought to say I need one more verse in that matter. And so, but the seed, you're a seed of Abraham because you have faith. If you're saved, you have faith, and that faith has been given to you and is like Abraham's faith, and God counts it to be righteousness. We'll be into that further. I'm just right on the edge of jumping. 2 weeks we'll be waiting. Well, yeah, 2 weeks we'll be waiting right into that, and we'll be working everything we've laid the grounds for in what will be 15 messages to get into imputation more thoroughly in that. And so that's kind of where we're headed. And so it says of the seed of Abraham. In this 16th verse, it says, well, let me get there. Might be sure to all the seed, not only to that which is the law. There were those who believed under law. You know, it's interesting to be under the same law, and some will believe the God who gave it, and some will practice it to try to please the God who gave it. And that's what happens. But some were really believers. And every time I get to a place like this, I do like probably most of you tend to do, you wonder what percentage of those under law were saved. It's just like today. You wonder what percentage of those in Christendom are saved in reality. How many tares are there? You wonder. But it's interesting. We don't know, but I'm glad I know who does. And it's a beautiful thing to know him, and to know that he is totally reliable, and that's a translation of faithful, and he's reliable. So not just the seed that existed out of the law, those who were under the dispensation of law, but the seed also out of the faith of Abraham. And so he has more seed, and this is where the seed comes in. It kind of comes to a focus when we get to 22 in the covenant in Genesis 22. So it says, who is continually right now, right here, present, active, indicative, a quality of father of us all. Just a faith. Just a faith. And so when we understand this privilege we have, he's a father of us all because that faith is reliant upon grace. It's grace. And we can think, I mean, every time I tend to think of music for some crazy reason on it. And how many times has Amazing Grace gone through my mind this week? Or Grace 'Tis a Charming Sound. Fun songs that respond to grace. But then, of course, the best song is right here in the book, because that grace we understand and it becomes extremely important to us in that matter. Now, in verse 17, we're going to look at the first half, and then we'll come to the second half again. It says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Okay. Since we're a week out from last week, I could almost say, which covenant is that? You're right. It's Genesis 17. He was made a father. It's verse 5. It's kind of interesting if you have one of those New American Standards that have the capitalized quotations. I don't think it's here capitalized, but it is when you get to 15, Genesis 15 down in verse 18. It's just kind of interesting because there's a flip in words, and we'll be considering those. I guess I'll get there because I have it there. It stands written. One of those quotes on Revelation. God gave the revelation. It's objective truth, and it stands that way. It's in a state of being given. And that's what he's saying here. And so he says, I have appointed you father of many nations. And we've touched this before, so I don't mind review because I want to really review again. And that's the reason I use the same bulletin cover I used a few weeks ago with the definition of imputation that's in this verse. But he says, I've made you a father of many nations. The word made, if it's a weird form, I guess Pascal is getting a little sense at some of these. I guess this is not as hard. It's tithemi. It's irregular, but it's not easily seen. I have placed or appointed you. These irregulars can get us and bushwhack us. And so I have placed or appointed you father of many nations. Interesting. He just drops that little quote in there. A little bit of a change. The reason is when you get back there, it's not a point is given. I'm giving you. And that's the reason the NASB, let's get it right, does it the way they don't do in most places. It's fun to sit down and compare the text. It is not a quote, by the way, of the Septuagint, because it goes to tithemi, and it should be give, didymi, probably. So he says, before him whom he believed, even God. There you have that focus. He saw the one through whom he believed as God. He saw him as God. Understood him as the creator of the universe, to use the term that becomes popular in some elements of Judaism. And so here he believed him, God, the powerful deity, the all-powerful, the one with all of the attributes of deity. He didn't have a theology book to look at. He had to have some help to understand that this one he talked to was a creator of the universe. We don't have the process by which God helped him with it. But we know that he is counted as having faith that none others had at that time to that extent. And here he believed God who makes alive. This is I got to look at my form. That's why. It's a present active participle. Make alive. It's a compound word. Live is part of it. The other part of it is to do or to make. The one making alive. It's funny that it's a present participle because when he heard that promise, he believed and saw grace in a way that he never had before. He saw that God was going to do something that was absolutely impossible and beyond, next verse, hope. And that's how he accepted it in that manner. That is not human. That involves some divine assistance in that matter. And so he's the one who brings to life the dead. And I've already kind of touched this the way it is, but it means to produce life, to make alive. And so, to do alive. We learn poyao that way. And so we don't have that explanation because God is going to drop the definition of imputation in here before he gets down to verse 19 and talks about the dead. And so, in making alive, and I even put it in my outline notes, the verse, I don't tend to do that real often outside the beginning of my outline, and that is in Romans 4:19, and this is the King James, it says, and not be, or being not weak, see, I like to turn that around, not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He didn't sit around trying to figure out what was going on with his own body. That is, the word consider is not logizomai. It's a different word. He did not intently think about it. He kind of just, I mean, with faith, you don't argue. You don't try to focus your mind to try to make sure it's true. And some people get to this katanoia or noeo form in their thinking, and they're so busy trying to figure out whether they should believe it or not. You've never done that, but I know people who have. You know, you're so busy trying to figure out if this is what God has done. It's too easy to get into presumption if you don't have a good relationship with the Holy Spirit in this matter. And so his faith wasn't weakened when he understood his body was not functioning as it ought to have. This is a New Testament hint at something you do not have in the Old Testament. You have age. But don't forget, after Sarah died, he ended up marrying a woman named Keturah. I don't know where they get the idea that she was a concubine. It says she was his isha. It was his wife. And she produces a bunch of kids, got in trouble. No, they became a pain to Isaac's sons in some ways, but he produced six kids. At least, doesn't say anything about the girls after that time. So he was incapable of producing offspring. And in other words, it probably meant that his plumbing wasn't working. Is that a kind way to say it? He was probably, I'll use that word. It's not on the banned list yet. He was impotent in that matter. And so he couldn't do it. And so, I mean, he chalked it up as age and said, nope. And then he realized that Sarah was 90 years old and she hadn't had a period in 40 years or so. And that they knew the facts of life. And so he said, chalk her up. She's not going to be producing any kids to me. But then the person who told him was Jehovah, and he believed God. There was no hope, but there became hope because of the person who made the promise, and there was hope, and we'll go to hope in a minute in that matter, but there was hope and faith, and it happened. We have a wonderful story of God's provision in a way that said it could never, ever, ever be of man. It only had to be of the creator of the universe. So when we think in these terms, that's supremely important in that matter. And so there we are. He gave life to the dead. That's almost better than a resurrection, isn't it? to realize that they were essentially defunct when it came to having offspring. And Abram was concerned about it because he wanted his head of his house, his steward, to be an heir. God says, nope. It's going to be your own. You're going to produce a child. And Abram didn't sit down and say, no, I can't do that. It's not going to work. And then when he gets to the point, he wants Ishmael, who did come from Abram. And then Jehovah says, that's not Hagar, it's Sarah. Sarah's going to produce the seed, the heir. And Abram didn't sit down and say, oh, that old woman, she's not going to be able to do that. No, he believed God. And he saw the grace of God materialize in the seed, his seed, Isaac. It's interesting the emphasis in the Old Testament account of how Abram loved Ishmael. And there's not the kind of feeling emphasized in the text, and I'm not saying it's not true. The silence just doesn't tell us anything. But we don't have a lot except that he was beloved, Isaac was, and when he took his beloved son of Mount Horeb, or not Horeb, Mount Moriah, when he took him up, then you have some, but the affection is more descriptive of Ishmael than of Isaac in the Old Testament. And so you have an interesting circumstance there. Now, let's look at the last half of this verse. We've got two participles that are in what we call a Granville-Sharp rule. That is, you have an article in front of the one who makes alive, and then you have an and then you have after that the one calling. One calling. The same person is involved with these participles in this Granville-Sharp rule. And so he's the one calling. It's interesting. The same one who could take those who were incapable of reproducing and make them reproduce is the one who called it. And he uses kaleo here for the word for call in this. And so it becomes very important. And it's interesting what we have as a definition. We were here back a few weeks ago. And I want to go back at it again, but I'm going to change a couple. I mean, I'm trying to give some more emphasis so you get the picture. We look at the King James Version, and most other translations have 10 words to describe imputation. Calling one, those, two, things, three, which, four, be, five, not, six, as, seven, though, eight, they, nine, and were, 10. I proved you I could count to 10. But there are 10 English words, but those 10 English words translate 6 Greek words. Short definitions are super valuable and often super complicated. This is one of them. Now, if you haven't, and I suggested this before, if you forgot it last time, I would suggest somewhere in the cover of your Bible, designate a section where you have definitions that are God's definitions, scriptural definitions. I know there are people who say, I would like you to borrow your Bible. And I know why they say that sometimes. They would like to have my little list of scriptural definitions that I have. We have covered at least, we'll have be involved with 3 definitions, as we work, in this segment. And, it's always fun when you realize that, whenever you hear that, you say, well, why don't you just do it so I don't have to think? No, it's designed so you pay attention when a definition is pointed out and you can mark it. And the more definitions you have, the more attention you have paid. In that sense. And so this is one. So you would write Romans 4:17b, which is the cover of the bulletin, and it's imputation, calling not that which is not existing your being, the things not existing as being. And then write that, say, definition of imputation, Romans 4:17b. And that will give you a sense. And this is one you have to kind of work, because what he does with those six words, he tells us a huge amount of information. He calls. The word call is like calling out. I always think in terms of one of the words in Hebrew that would be, I mean, is defined by this in the like Septuagint. And it means to call out, to, it's even used to preach, to speak. But it's to take something and objectify it. That means to put it outside so somebody can get a hold of it and understand it in that matter. And so he's one who is continually calling, present active participle. It's an act of God who is calling, and he's the one that makes that decision. So that singular participle is super important. The things. Now, the things is just a article, functionally phenomenally here, in a sense. Things not being, not existing. God says, this is yours. This, you have, what do I want to say? Well, let's get this. You're seated in the heavens. You feel seated there? If it is, that's not good, is it? That pew is not very comfortable in the heavens. You can't get any more comfortable than being seated in the heavens. So your body is not seated there, but in spirit you can have your head up there and enjoy being seated in the heavens. And God says it exists. It's not existing to you right now. You can't come up with an idea, very much of an idea, what it's like to be seated in the heavenlies. I mean, is the throne. I mean, if you look at all the thrones in the museums around the world, and you look at them, and I don't see many of them that are very comfortable. They are more for decoration than they are for comfort. But we're seated on the heavenly throne in a position that we have that will be ours in reality. Sounds like we're going somewhere where we're headed in this series. Because we count that to be so. And you sit down here without comfort in your life and realize that God counts you as being seated in the heavenlies, like it's not now, but it's definitely going to be later. As being, he counts something that is not being as being, as existing. And so when we count it like he does, isn't that more comfortable? It's not going to make the pews any better. It's not going to feel better down here, but I'll tell you, it feels a whole lot better up here when we get our heads where it belongs and we can enjoy being seated in the heaven. Now, that's just one. Like you said, I just grabbed that because if you have that verse, you have it. Remember, there's only one thing missing out of your position in that list. And you look beyond my fault, and that is you have Christ on as an outer garment. And you think about that. Do I feel like I have Christ as my outer garment? No, lots of times. We definitely don't. These old houses we have, I always remember the song that Stuart Hamlin wrote, "The Body's House," and that was "This Old House," and it was a pop song that was sung. And I remember hearing Stuart Hamlin say on the radio, "Thank God for Rosemary Clooney, because they were able to pay their house off from the royalties of This Old House," and was in the hit parade. And it was interesting when he was thinking about that, because there was a double meaning. And one was, this old house is kind of falling apart. and he was anticipating the change. And there's a story behind that, and I don't have time to tell it, that is was interesting because he found an old house, and it was interesting that there was a dog. Okay, this is not enough of an overview. They were out hunting. In fact, he was hunting with John Wayne out in the Sierras, and there's his old house, and he went up to in really rough shape, and he went up, and he heard a dog barking. And they went, and the door was locked. And the dog was just crying. And so he finally opened the door. They got the door open and went in, and there was this old boy in bed, dead. And Stuart sat down, and that this old house, you know, and if you remember that song, that idea, these bodies get pretty ragtag. Well, we live in here, whether it's in this body or in our boat, can get ragtag. But God has provided a better thing. Clothed in Christ as an outer garment. Well, doesn't that make you understand? If you want, you don't have self-esteem in that matter. It's called Christ esteem. Now, they used to always say, oh, you've got to have your self-esteem. No, as a believer, if you understand positional truth, you have Christ esteem. In him, you have that. And that becomes very important. So you count these things as not being, that as being. And they're both the same participle. They're both present active participle. So you, this imputation, you're looking at something now that isn't now, but as it is now. You're getting a little bit of mind, like God has mind. He doesn't look in a linear way. He sees it all at once. And you realize he makes the promise, and who he is guarantees it. That's imputation. And that's why he can say, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed under the sin nature. That is in Romans 6. And that's imputed, like he does. This definition fits there. Okay, next verse is 18. Who against hope believed in hope? It's interesting. You have para hope and epi hope. They're put together. You don't have the word believe between them in the Greek. Alongside of hope, or epi, upon hope. And, okay. And alongside of has an idea, has the idea, I mean, it's not, para is alongside of, or beyond. AAB translates it beyond, which is not a problem. Lenski and his commentary suggested that it means away from such a thing as hope. Being alongside, out away from it. And that's what, and that's probably why the AV, and I think I agree with the idea, is beyond, or as AV does, against hope. I don't know what I like against, but beyond hope, upon, believed upon hope, on the basis of hope. That stage, that step with hope, and that involves the fact that he was a father of many nations. And you see it right here, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed also be. Whoa, I think we got a big little mix up here, don't we? So shall thy seed be. That's Genesis 15:5. That's not 17. He starts with the second Abrahamic covenant, drops a line out of the first Abrahamic covenant, and so we get hope. It's funny that he uses hope here, because he doesn't give it, Paul doesn't give us the definition of hope till we get to 8. And 8 chapter, and see, there's another one you can write in the back of your cover. 8:24 says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. If you can see it. For what a man seeth, what does he yet hope for? If he sees it, why do you need hope? But if we hope for that which we see not, we do with patience wait for it. We wait for it. We know that is coming. We just don't know when. The word wait gives us that sense, gives us that strength. You know, we eagerly wait to welcome it is a term, the definition I like to use. We can hardly wait to welcome it. Isn't that a good definition when it looks at our happy hope? You can hardly wait to welcome it. And we should be looking at it every time we turn around. Whoops, he didn't come 5 minutes ago. I'm ready for the next slide. In that matter. And that makes a big difference. So that's the definition. And so he goes on and says, with a purpose or result that he might become at a point in time, come into being at a point in time, by the action of God. And the word become is ginomai, come into being is a translation. And then what does it say is that verse continues. I've got to get back to my text instead of looking at my notes. That he might become the father of many nations according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. So it goes back to that first covenant in that. But that he become the father of many nations, Genesis 17:5. I put my translations in the outline just so you, my translation that he would become the father, become a father of many nations. The Hebrew translation of 17:5 would be, because the father of many, a multitude of nations, I have given you. There's their to give word. Become versus given. And so he made this statement. It stands. It's a perfect tense. It's something, a thing been said, not a thing, been said. And then he said, so shall your seed be. He explains a little bit of that fact. It's all ties together. God got the whole picture put together. And so faith and promises of God are counted or imputed as righteousness and necessary for grace. You can't have grace without faith. Because if you don't have grace and you have works, how can you direct faith toward works? Because you earned it. It sounds like somebody wrote that in this chapter. And that's what happens. And so the challenge that we have in this matter is we need to understand that when God provides us something by grace, and he's provided so much by grace, and when we begin to understand, I mean, just those verses in the fourth stanza of you look beyond my fault, help us to understand. Just some of it in position, let alone possessions. And when we understand it, we count it to be so, just like God does. Isn't that confidence? That's pure confidence. You sit there and you think about it and you say, I'm seated at the right hand. Or I died for my sins in the person of my substitute. I'm raised. Well, you go on and say, I can count that to be true because I'm going to experience it if the rapture comes in the next 5 minutes. I'm going to experience it in a way that God knows that he counts it, and so we count with him. And that's what makes a difference. And so I trust, and where we're going, we're going to go 19 to 20, 22. Yep. And we'll be working down through. I always enjoy some of this material, the way Paul writes it in the Holy Spirit. And this thing of we'll be back to the dead and the deadness of the bodies. He was not staggered. I like that word, staggered, in 20. When we and we'll talk a little bit more about it. If I can find 20. I couldn't find 20 in my text. But we'll talk about what that word is. It's not a good translation. It's diakrino. But anyway, we'll be looking at it. All of these verses and these little messages we've been spending time in is to help us understand what imputation is. I'd be tempted almost every message on out of here to go back to 417B every time to make sure you get the definition. God counts something as that isn't, is not, as being right now. And when we understand that, it will help us get into the more of the details when we get into a little bit more of the technicalities. And these are not terribly simple necessarily in here, but there are more technicalities in this thing of imputation. And you know, when I started this series, I told you that this is one of the most, well, the last two series, this one and the last one, are two areas where I think it's most important right now for us, all of us, the thing of substitution and imputation, and they overlap. So we're working our way down, and I trust that we're getting it. That's the idea, getting it. Okay, Father, may you guide and direct us as we, again, think on these things. We're thankful for being your children, for your grace. And we saw grace because we accepted it by faith. And when we believed in Christ and believed the gospel, we became intimately related to the grace of our wonderful God and the work that has been done for us. Thank you so much in Christ's name. Amen.